I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the first reading that we had from God's Word tonight. It was found from the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to you from this particular book. If I'm speaking from a book, I usually make it my practice to reread the book and to study it all so that I might gain the whole of the message of the book. And I was amazed that once again, as you turn to the Word of God, fresh things seemed to stand out to you. And there were lots of verses that seemed to glow as I read this book again. And one verse really has stayed with me from that time onward, and I felt that I must bring a message from it. I trust the Lord will help me tonight, as indeed we look at this particular verse, and it will be a challenge to each one of us. It's verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. I read the whole of the verse, but I really now want to take just a little phrase out of that verse. And you'll see it right in the very centre of the verse. In the hand of God. In the hand of God. Some years ago, I remember that there was a television program on our TVs which was called Your Life in Their Hands. Some of you may remember it. It was really a story, or at least an account, of various hospitals and the surgeons that worked there, and the people that had to undergo surgery, and the conclusion was that your life was in their hands. Some of us, of course, have had the experience of that in a very real way. And we've had to go to hospital, and we've had operations of one sort or another, and we have had to put our lives into their hands. But there's something far better than that, isn't there? Far greater that you and I can consider tonight. And what we're really going to consider is simply this. Putting our lives in the hand of God. In the hand of God. You know, I find this is a remarkable statement. I don't know when you read the Word of God if you're excited sometimes by what the Word of God actually says. I am. And I read the Word of God, and suddenly there's a little phrase which stands out, and it seems to stay with me for a little while. And this phrase is just like that. It's a remarkable statement. In the hand of God. What a comfort. That every person here tonight who truly is a Christian and knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour can say without a shadow of a doubt that their lives are in the hand of God. Doesn't matter what man may try to do against them or for them, their life is in the hand of God. What an assurance that we have. And what a hope we have as well. There's not one person here, whether they're young or old, who can tell me what's really going to happen in the future. Of course, the fortune tellers may try and tell us a lot of rubbish, and they might try and tell us what they think will happen in the future, but they don't know. And neither do I, and neither do you. But one thing we can say, that whatever takes place, our lives are in the hand of God. What a blessing that really is. If you get nothing else out of this message tonight than what we have so far, may it indeed be that you have this message and this blessing in your heart, to know that whatever you have to go through, wherever you have to go, your life, if you truly are a Christian, is in the hand of God. Now in the context, and we always must try, if we can, to put our text into the context, you will find that Solomon is saying in this chapter that all people are in the hands of God. There's no difference between any one of us. The rich or the poor, the educated or the illiterate. It doesn't matter what country you come from, what background you have, what circumstances you have, we're all the same. In one sense, we're in the hand of God. People believe in fate. They believe in luck. They believe in chance. We don't We believe that there's a God who orders all things, and there's a God who is sovereign over all things. And therefore, we're all in the hand of God. God brought us into this world in a remarkable fashion. He sustained our lives up till now in a remarkable way. And we believe that he will terminate our lives as well. Our termination from this life is not an accident, but rather the Word of God tells us that it's an appointment that we have with God. Now, I don't know if you followed the reading tonight, but if you did, you will see that not only does he say here that we're all in the hand of God, but there is one thing that happens to everybody, and that is death. And of course, you'll see how many times he speaks about it. He speaks about it as an event that we all have to face one day. But the wonderful thing, before we come to those verses, which sound gloomy and dark, we have this verse, which tells us, but we're in the hand of God, even if we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Dr. Sexton, who was with us last week at our Wednesday service, he has a book on Ecclesiastes that obviously he must have preached through at some time or other. He calls this chapter simply The Eternal God. And I think that's a wonderful title for this particular chapter. Dr. Warren Worsby, who has a commentary on most of the books in the Bible, and on this particular book and in this particular chapter, he simply calls it God is on the throne. And once again, how applicable. Because God is on the throne, and we believe in a sovereign God. And because we believe in a sovereign God, we have much blessing tonight to know that our lives are in his hand. Although, let me stop for a moment and ask you a question, because this is the challenge of this verse. Are you all Christians here tonight? My friend, I've long found that I cannot say that any congregation, whether it's my own congregation or anybody else's congregation, are all Christian. And so therefore, we have to say quite clearly, where is your life tonight? Is your life in the hands of God? Or do you think that your life is in the hands of other people? Is it possible that a life could be in the hands of other people? Yes, of course it is. And that really is the teaching of this Word of God. But I trust that every young person here and every older person, by the conclusion of our service, will say, yes, I thank God my life is hid in Christ, in God. We read that tonight from Colossians, and that's why we read from Ecclesiastes and from Colossians. The verses that Mark read to us are very wonderful verses. It speaks about the mystery of life and the meaning of life, those verses in Colossians. And this is what it says. It says, our life is hid in Christ and then in God. You know, if you took your hand like this and you said that that's the hand of Christ, my life is hid in the hand of Christ, but his life is hid in the hand of God. What a remarkable security for every one of us to understand that and to know it. That's why the Christian can rejoice in every situation of life. We may not understand everything. We may not be able to interpret everything. But one thing we can say, that we have a God who is on the throne and he is in control. Now, what does our text actually speak to us about? I want to suggest to you tonight that our text, first of all, speaks to us about the person of God, the hand of God. You know, only a person can have hands. Or you may argue with that and say that a statue or something else can have hands. No, they're just a picture or just a manifestation or reflection of what the reality is. Only a person actually can have hands. And the first thing that I want to speak about the person of God is the mistakes that some people have made, and even make today. How many people in this old world of ours speak about God as if God is an influence? I believe in God. And he influences our lives in some magical or mysterious way. We hear, of course, of the Red Indians of long ago used to speak about the guiding spirit from heaven above. And many people believe that there is a guiding spirit in the world. And then there are others, of course, who would say with the deists that God is afar off. He made the world like a clockwork toy. He threw it out into space, and the old world is gradually grinding down and down, and the spring has almost finished, and then the world will collapse totally itself. But as for God, then God, of course, it is not a personal God, but rather a God that is afar off. In the 17th and 18th century, in Europe especially, we usually like to think of it as the Age of Enlightenment. I don't know why we call it Enlightenment. Perhaps Michael can tell us why, but it certainly wasn't an age of enlightenment. It was an age that brought darkness upon the face of the earth. Because really, what really happened was it was a system to try and throw off the idea of God and of religion. They said that abandoning the idea of God was the first step in enjoying life. And they believed that that was so. Someone at that particular time said, "My God is the universe." Have you ever heard that? People sometimes say that. "My God is the universe." What does that mean? How can you define or describe that? "My God is the universe." So that God is everywhere and God is everything. It's a form of pantheism, of course. And then there were many others who said man is his own God, and brought in the idea of evolution. And you will know that book was first written on the origin of the species in 1859. And so it came after this, but perhaps it was because of this age of throwing away God as a real personal God. And in turn, in time, that also gave birth to communism. Karl Marx was a Jew that was converted to Protestantism. And he didn't find that Protestantism satisfied him. And so he became an atheist and a communist. And what he said was simply that man builds his own paradise here on earth. Man is his own God. Well, that's a mistake, of course. And we understand that. We understand this, that God is a person. When we think about a person is usually defined as one with thought and with emotion and with will. And God is that, and so are we, because we were made in the image of God, with thought, our intellect, with emotion, our feelings, and with will. And so we understand that that is so. Or, of course, we know because of sin entered in the world, depravity came upon us, and so that our thought and our feelings and our will have become depraved, totally depraved, and totally bound by sin and by Satan. We don't believe in an impersonal God. What then is the meaning of this particular text? Because it says, in the hand of God. I believe that this expresses the action of God. It expresses what God is. He's the person. And it expresses his action as well. You will find that the psalmist often used expressions which described God. The psalmist spoke of the wings of the Almighty. That's a place of shelter. Peter, more than anybody else, spoke about God in that sort of manner. He spoke about the eyes of God, how God sees everything. He spoke about the ears of God, how God hears and answers. He spoke about the face of God, meaning the very blessing of God upon the lives of his own people. And here the book of Ecclesiastes speaks about the hand of God. What is the meaning of that? Well, the meaning of it surely is that he is in control. He is in charge. Psalm 17 and verse 7 says that the psalmist speaks about being saved by the right hand of God. He repeats it again in Psalm 20, and in Psalm 31 and verse 5 he speaks about, "Into thine hand I commend my spirit." And in verse 15 of that same psalm he says, "My times are in thy hand." And all of those verses speak to us about this central thought that God is in charge and that God is in control. The book of Ezekiel sometimes is difficult to understand, but it's a very wonderful book. And you will find that the hand of God is mentioned many, many times. The hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon him, he says. The hand of the Lord lifted him up. The hand of the Lord put him down and strengthened him. And you'll find there once again that here was a life that was under the control and under the charge of God to do whatever he desired to do with it. You know, our hands are very wonderful, aren't they? Wonderful instruments that God has given to it. We greet our friends with our hands. We grasp an implement so that we can work. We write with our hands. We carve with our hands. We build with our hands. We speak with our hands. If I said that, you'd understand what I mean. If I said this, you'd understand what I meant. We use our hands to speak even as we're talking with our lips. We work with our hands. We eat with our hands. How wonderful our hands really are. Our hands are powerful. And yet, this is the point. If our hands are so wonderfully made, how much more must be the hand of God? And we say tonight that we're in the hand of God. And God's hand is far greater than my hands ever could be. Look at Christ in the Gospels. His outstretched hand to heal and to cleanse that leper and to give life to that man of Nain. To deliver men and women from all of their diseases and to put forth his hands to touch them and to bless them. And then finally upon the cross at Calvary to outstretch his hands to die for the sin of his own people. How remarkable are the hands of God. And our verse says, "In the hand of God." I've spoken tonight about some of the mistakes people make about God. He's not an impersonal God, he's a person. And about the meaning of what this really means. He's in charge, he's in control. What about the marks of his hands? Do we see the marks of his hands? Why, of course we do. Look at creation. We look at the mountain and we say, "Who made that?" We look at the valleys and the streams. Who made that? We look at the lovely flowers and we say, "Who made those?" And the birds that sing and the animals and the fishes and all the remarkable things of creation. We look at our own bodies, so wondrously made. And we have to say, of course, they were all made by the hand of God. How remarkable. We see the marks of the hand of God everywhere. If you go to St. Paul's, you will find that Sir Christopher Wren was buried in St. Paul's. And there's a plaque up for Sir Christopher Wren. Of course, he built many of the great churches in London. He built St. Paul's. And this is what it says on the plaque. "If ye seek my monument, look around you." If you seek my monument, look around you. If you seek the monument of God, then look around you, everywhere and everywhere. The monument of God, the hand of creation. What about the hand of providence? Sometimes we don't understand what providence means. But providence really means what God does in the background. And sometimes we don't understand that God is always working on our behalf as we're his children in wonderful providence. And we know that because we know things happen in our lives. And it's not by luck, it's not by chance. We don't believe in that. We believe it's the providential hand of God. God does it. We didn't see God do it. We didn't hear him do it. But we know he did it. It's the hand of providence. Someone told a story about an Arab Christian. And they said to the Arab, because the Arab had been saying that the camels had passed during the night, "How do you know the camels passed the tents in the night?" And he pointed to the footsteps and he said, "I know because I can see where they have been." And we don't hear God, we don't see God, but we know he's been because we see his footprints and we see what his hand has wrought in our hearts and in our lives. And then not only the hand of creation and the hand of providence, what about the hand of redemption? The cross at Calvary, the precious blood that was shed. It wasn't a mistake or an accident that Jesus went to the cross. It was planned for our redemption, for our pardon, for our peace, and for our blessing. And we look back upon that cross at Calvary, and we thank God for it, because there we see the hand of God in all his love for each one of us. So what does this text tell us in the hand of God? It speaks of the person of God. But I want you now to go on with me and to see here that there's something more in this, because it speaks to me about the place of the Christian in the hand of God. Here's the hand of the Creator. Here's the hand of the Sovereign of the universe. Here's the hand of the Saviour. And I'm saying to you tonight, the Christian is in the hand of God. Surely it's a place of safety, isn't it? You know, sometimes we do foolish things. We go to places and we do things which are not safe. And we understand that. But when we're talking about our soul, surely our soul must be in a place of safety. The psalmist in 108, the psalm 108 and verse 6 says this. This is a lovely psalm. And in verse 6 he says, "That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me." Save with thy right hand. You know, the psalmist in this psalm is encompassed round with trouble and with enemies, as he often was, as he prays in these glorious psalms that we read. And his conclusion is that only God can make him safe. And it's the right hand of God that will make him safe. I want you to notice that, because here's an interesting point. We're speaking here about the hand of God, singular. It's the right hand of God. Interestingly enough, Job speaks about the left hand of God as being the place of refining. Sometimes we have to go through refining. It's the left hand of God. But when the psalmist speaks about being saved, he speaks about the right hand of God. So this right hand of God must be the place of safety. It must be the place of blessing. It must be the place where we ourselves want to be. Tell me, will you be safe when you leave this service tonight? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, if you're a Christian, of course you will be. Maybe not physically, because I can't tell that. But spiritually you will be. Because you know that God's right hand never makes mistakes. A minister visited a woman who had lost her two sons at sea. And now her third son was at sea. And she spoke about God keeping her youngest son safe on the seas, sea waves. And she spoke about the other two. She said, yes, the other two went to the bottom of the sea. But I'm rejoicing. And the minister thought, what can she rejoice about losing two sons? And she simply said this. She said, yes, they're at the bottom, but tell me, what is at the bottom? And the minister didn't have anything to say, but the woman answered her own question by saying, the hollow of his hand. Even in tragedy, even in trouble, even when that happens, there's still the hollow of his hand, because God is in charge. It's a place of safety. But there's also here a place of symbolism as well. It's the right hand, which always in Scripture speaks of power. Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In 1 Peter and chapter 5 and verse 6, it speaks about the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. In fact, it's the almighty hand of God. And only God has this power, the power of creation. And yet it was with his right hand that he created this old world of ours. A painter died. He was a famous painter. And a boy asked if he could just have one of his brushes. And because he was close to the family, they gave him one of his brushes. And he was heard to say as he went out, now I will be able to paint. Well, he certainly found out that it wasn't the brush, was it? It was the power behind the brush that really counted. And we're speaking tonight about God and the great power that he has to save our souls and to keep us and to take us to heaven and to resurrect us so that we might live with him forever and forever. But it's a power to care as well. To care for us. I remember when I was going to have an operation on my heart, how that the surgeon came to see me and he held his hands out and held my hands. And I couldn't help feeling that this man had lovely, lovely hands. And his hands felt lovely. And somehow I felt that I could trust my life in his hands. All that's nothing, is it? Compared with the hand of God, we can trust his hand, can't we? It's the hand of power. And our life is in his hand. But there's another thing as well. Because, you know, the place of the Christian is a place of safety, yes. And the symbolism here is power and care. But I think it's a place of surrender as well. Many people have handed their lives over to drugs. They're in the hands of drugs. Many people have handed their lives over to drink. They're in the hands of drink. Some have handed their lives over to vice and pornography. They're in the hands of filth. Many people have handed their lives over to sin. And we read about these crimes in our paper. And we say, how could this happen? That the murder of these young girls or this fellow, how could all of this happen? It's because people have handed their lives over to evil. All people think that they're free, but there's no man that is free. We're all bound, every one of us, bound by sin, by nature, and by practice. And it's only God and God's power can set us free. And it's only God can make us surrender our lives, to put our lives into the hands of God. Oh, my friend, I believe the only way is for us to surrender our lives and to put our lives into the hands of God. I wonder tonight if we are doing that ourselves. My final point is simply this, the peril for mankind. So far I've been positive in the sense I've spoken about the person of God and the place of the Christian in his hands. But there's a peril that this verse really tells us about. And that is this, that this old world is not in the hand of God. Oh, I know that in his purposes, of course the world is. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But I can tell the future by what the word of God says. And this world is not getting better, with all its education, with all its technology, with all its advancement. This world is not getting better, it's getting worse. And sin is increasing, and evil is increasing, crime is increasing in the whole of the world. And we know that really to be true. This world is heading for peril. Unless it repents and turns and surrenders itself to the hand of God. I don't think it will. But what about individuals? Some in this congregation tonight, have you ever really surrendered your life and put your life in the hand of God? You think that you're in charge. You think that you're in control. No, you're not. You're either under Satan's control or God's control. You're either living for sin or living for God. Oh, we try to live for ourselves. But by living for ourselves, we please the devil. Notice this peril that I'm talking about. The deception of the devil. It always amazes me, and surely it must amaze you as well, that those people who are on drugs fool themselves to think it's a good thing. They speak about getting a high. Don't they know that there'll be a low? And they become dependent. They're not in control. And so they'll do anything to get money to buy drugs. But any sin is just the same, because sin is a master and man becomes the servant. And the devil deceives us. I'm free. I'm free, says man. No, he's not. He's bound with the fetters and chains of sin, the peril for mankind. And then the danger of the world. We say, don't we, all that glitters is not gold. The world glitters. And young people especially sometimes look at the things in the world and they're dazzled by the world. And friends in the world can drag us down. One of Bunyan's characters was Mr. Flatterer. And he would flatter. And he tried to flatter Christian and his companion, hopeful as they went along. But finally, Christian and his companion fell into the net. Oh yes, the flattery of the world has always got a net to try and trip us up and to drag us down. Luther said, "You need not fear a black devil half as much as a white devil." What he meant by that is, you think the devil is one with horns? No. Sometimes he's an angel of light. In that same story by Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, he speaks about Pilgrim coming to Vanity Fair. It looked lovely. The lights glowed. And it kept open all the year long. And he says what it actually did. It sold the cap and the bells of fools, the mirth of the world, the dance and the lyre, the cup of the dissolute, the sweetness of sin, and that made it all the more dangerous. And they only just escaped for their lives from the vanity of the world. Beware, the world can take us from God and take us from our soul satisfaction. The deception of the devil, the danger of the world, the departure from God. Mankind is like sheep. The Bible told us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And what that means is that the habits of the sheep are just the same as the habits of mankind. We go away and away and farther away from God. and we don't heed the warnings. But tonight, once again, here's a warning. If we're not in the hand of the Lord, then whose hand are we in? Do you realize tonight that your hand is not in God? Your life is not in the hand of God? If you do, then come back to God and know that your life can be hid in Christ, and his life is hid in God, so that we have that safety while here on earth we live. Doesn't the chorus say there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin? There's a door that is open and all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus in the hand of God.